Morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. If you don't like flipping around, you're in luck. We're going to stay mostly in this chapter with a few diversions a little earlier in 2 Corinthians. So this is the 9th of January. Still very much early in the new year and still in that sort of transitionary period. And we often depict that or see it depicted in, you know, newspaper editorials and whatnot as sort of the old man of the previous year, maybe wearing a sash that says 2021, giving way to this sort of cherubic child that is the new year, again, a little sash that says 2022 or whatever the year happens to be. And we like to depict, you know, the start of the year as a baby because it's full of potential and opportunity, and we don't know exactly what the future holds in terms of, you know, what we're going to accomplish that year, but there's this optimism, right, at the start of a new year. Or normally there would be. I think a more accurate way to sort of depict the transition into 2022 is sort of with like the zombie of 2020 coming and stealing the sashes from the old man and the baby as COVID and its challenges lumber on. It's hard to believe that it's almost 2 years, right, of this that's been dragging on. And a lot of people are tired, a lot of people are fed up, a lot of people are burnt out. It just seems to keep going. And there's a lot of burnout, right? Particularly in some professions that have been hit harder than others. But everyone is feeling it, I think, on some level. And even if it's the worst thing that's happened, you know, there are others that have had some real challenging events, very difficult and sad things that they've had to confront that would be bad at the best of times and made even more challenging by the complications that COVID and everything that it has brought to us. So there's just a lot of people that are tired and burn out and want to sort of pack it in different areas of their life. And I've been going through 2 Corinthians, and chapter 4, I think, has some relevance to this sort of situation in which we find ourselves. It's interesting because it's sort of bookended by these two statements. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart." And that idea of losing heart in your translation might be, we don't faint, we don't grow weary. It's the same word that comes up in Galatians chapter 6, where we're implored not to grow weary in doing good, right? And it's that idea. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at this chapter and ask a couple questions as we work through it. And one, what are the circumstances that Paul finds himself in that are likely to have caused him to grow weary or could have been expected to cause him to lose heart? Why doesn't he lose heart despite those circumstances? And then maybe are there some principles or at least a principle at work here that's applicable to us today? Paul obviously faced some very different circumstances than the one we find ourselves in. He lived in a very different part of the world, in a very different culture from the one in which we live now, but is there something sort of universal about how he approached those difficulties that is equally true in the first century in Paul's time as it is now in the 21st century in ours? And so that is what I'd like to look at this morning. So we do not lose hope would be our title. And I trust that as we look at this, that there would be some encouragement and whatnot for us. Okay, so let's just take a second, though, before we dive in, and let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us through our time together this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the chance that we have to be here. We thank you for those who are with us physically. We thank you for those that are joining us online. And we know we all come in different states of mind and with different things going on in our lives and with different needs. And it is an encouragement to us that as daunting as that might seem, even identifying the needs would be a challenge for us. Just so many people, and some might be uncomfortable sharing what those needs are. But we know that you know them, and you know what we need to hear. And so we just pray that as we look into your word together this morning, that you would help us to listen, that you would help us to understand, and help us to come with faith knowing that you have a message for us this morning that's unique to our needs and our circumstances. And may we be ready and expectant to hear from you this morning. So we just ask for your help and pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. And be with us as we look into your word. Help us to understand it, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so again, our topic is So We Do Not Lose Heart. We're going to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in just a second. I'll give you a little bit of an outline for the chapter. It'll form a skeleton for what we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll just sort of work our way through section by section, starting at verse 1. Okay, but let's read it. I'm reading from the ESV. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says this: Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature, is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So 18 verses, and if you find this sort of thing helpful, I propose to you that you can divide it up into three sections of 6 verses each. So verses 1 to 6 we might title Seeing the Light, verse 7 to 12 Seeing the Life, and verse 13 to 18 Seeing the Unseen. Okay, so seeing the light, seeing the life, and seeing the unseen, and we'll sort of build on that a little bit as we go, but you can sort of keep that in mind as a overall structure of the chapter. And so again, we're going to work our way through it, starting in that first section at verse 1, and work our way to the end. And while we do, the questions that we're asking ourselves is, what are the circumstances that Paul finds himself in that might cause him to lose heart? Why doesn't he lose heart in those circumstances? And is there a principle at work here that we can take from his time and his circumstances that's applicable to us today in the circumstances in which we find ourselves? Okay, so just keep all that in mind, and we'll just start in verse 1. So it begins, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And so maybe the first question we want to have as we go into this chapter, what is this ministry that Paul is talking about? Obviously, we're jumping in at chapter 4. There's been 3 previous chapters, and he's had a lot to talk about. We're not going to review all of it in detail, but I do want to read a couple spots just to give us a sense of what's been leading up to this moment, right? So in chapter 2, verse 14, he writes, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So, he explains earlier in the book that he has been commissioned by God with a task, and that task is to preach Christ and the gospel. If you go a few verses down to chapter 3 in verse 4, he writes this: such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he's commissioned to preach Christ. He's been made a minister of this new covenant, right? And contrasts it in the following verses, well, in some of the verses we read, but in the ones that follow, with the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, right? He talks about how that covenant that God made with his people was written on stones, but this new covenant is better because it's written on flesh. The old one was the ministry of death. This is the ministry of the Spirit. It was ministry of condemnation, and the new is the ministry of righteousness. And so he's been given this task to preach Jesus and the relationship we can have with God via this new covenant through Jesus. And it says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And we're not told explicitly here why he might lose heart, but we can get it if we're familiar with some of the context and what's going on in Paul's life as he's writing 2 Corinthians. We don't know exactly when it's written, but it's sometime in Paul's third missionary journey. It is probably somewhere in the area of Acts chapter 20 when it gets written to the Corinthians. And so this is late in Paul's life. He has been to many different cities, and he's been preaching the message. And over he has received opposition, right? He's encountered opposition from the Jews. He's encountered opposition from the Gentiles. They've teamed together and been in opposition to him. And just in Acts chapter 19, he had spent a number of years in Ephesus, and that culminated in basically the idol makers in town being disturbed about how people were giving up idol worship and turning to Christ. They all sort of team up, and basically there's a riot, right? The whole city is in an uproar because of what's going on. And so over and over, Paul is encountering opposition to the message that he's preaching. And you could think, if that was your job, to go and preach a message, and everywhere you took that message, people were out to get you, that would be very discouraging, right? But he says, we don't lose heart, and we'll continue on in verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. If you're preaching a message and it's not well received, there's a couple temptations, right? One is to change your methods. There's different ways that you can preach and share the word of God. Many of them are appropriate. What he's saying we didn't resort to is cunning and disgraceful, underhanded ways, right? There are things that you can do to take advantage of people, to pressure them, to deceive them, whatever the case may be. Alter your tactics in an unethical way to get the results that you want, right? And we can think of examples from marketing and whatnot, where people take advantage of others in order to make a sale or whatnot. And even in Christendom, we can think of, examples of preachers that use sort of underhanded tactics in the preaching and presentation of the gospel. Paul says, we didn't lose heart, we didn't resort to that sort of thing, nor did we tamper with God's word. Another temptation is to tweak your message to make it more palatable to people if it's not being well received, to workshop it, or to get focus groups together and figure out what you need to do to tweak your message in order to make it more well received. It says we didn't do that either, okay? So we didn't change the methods, we didn't change the message because of how poorly it was received. Instead, he says, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Basically, we're just going to preach the truth, and we're going to do it in a forthright and clear way, and we're just going to trust that that approach will have an effect, right? That it would be well received. And I think we can think of people that we disagree with on issues, maybe some even serious issues, but we still have respect for those people because of their integrity and the way that they conduct themselves. Paul says we're not going to change the message. We're not going to change the way that we're preaching it to take advantage of people or use cunning or deception. We're just going to preach the message. And notice what he says in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he recognizes that there's a spiritual element at work here that is preventing people from receiving the message, that animosity that he's encountering is not purely human. There's other things going on. And earlier at the end of chapter 3, you can read that this afternoon, he talks about how the Old Testament is veiled for the Jews when they read it. They don't fully understand what it contains, and that veil is taken away in Christ. Here he sort of expands the veiling that's going on to those that are both Jew and Gentile, and says that the God of this age, Satan, has acting to blind their hearts so they don't see what's going on. For what we proclaim, this is verse 5, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul recognizes that the message that he's bringing isn't his own teaching, his doctrine, his philosophies. He's not presenting himself, right? The message that he's bringing is Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord, as it says here. And that's one of the reasons he can't change the message and is not going to resort to distorting it, because that would be a misrepresentation of who Jesus is, right? He wants to present Jesus accurately. And the reason is that because God desires to shine the light of Jesus into the hearts of men and women, right? And so there's this spiritual dimension to the work that's going on that Paul recognizes, Satan trying to thwart the work of God and God seeking to use the preaching of Jesus in order to shine lights into their hearts and minds so that they can be saved, right? And so this first section really deals with Paul's preaching. And even though it's not well received, he says he doesn't lose heart because he knows that through the preaching, God can reach people, right? They can see the light of Christ. And so he preaches so that they might do so. Okay, the second section, which we'll say is verse 7 to 12, shifts the focus a little bit. And we've titled that Seeing the Life. It starts in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And so there's this contrast that he makes, right, between this treasure and these jars of clay. And the treasure, I think, is the message that he's preaching, which is Jesus. It's an incredibly valuable, precious thing. And God's is dispersing that message through jars of clay, the people that he's using to do that. And if you think about a jar of clay or earthen vessel, right, it's pretty modest for the most part, and it's very fragile and temporary, right? Disposable in some ways compared to a vessel made out of metal or gold or silver or something like that. And so God is using imperfect humans to share his message, and Paul recognizes and explains that he does that so that he can show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And in the subsequent verses, there's these four sort of paired statements, right? That we are afflicted in every way but not crushed. And what Paul is saying is that God is using the difficulties that they're facing, their shortcomings as human beings, and the challenges that they encounter in order to display his power, right? It becomes obvious through those circumstances and through their lives that it's not just a human activity, that God is there and is empowering it. And so he goes on further in verse 10, always caring about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. If you look up at the ceiling, you know that we have a projector up there, and it is showing Zoom on the screen right now. And we use it for different things. We can show videos on there. We can put up lyrics for hymns and songs and whatnot. If I had a PowerPoint or something, we'd be projecting that up there. It's being shown on a screen, right? But the screen isn't the source of the message, right? Or the images that we're seeing. And we don't really even need a screen. We could project it on a wall. If we were having a meeting outside, we could project it on the side of a building. We could hang a sheet and project onto that. The point is that the screen in this case is just this medium, like a billboard, really, for the projector to relay the message that's there. It's much easier for us to see it that way than to just sort of sit in front of the projector and have the light shine directly into our eyes, right? It's everyone can see it, and it's very easy to understand. And I think what Paul is saying here is that the lives of the apostles and lives as Christians are a screen or a billboard on which God is demonstrating something, right? He's talking about that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, that the difficult circumstances that Paul is facing is an opportunity for God to show the life of Christ. And we haven't talked about some of those difficulties that he's gone through. Again, if you go back and read through Paul's epistles, or you go through the book of Acts, you know that he encountered all sorts of difficulties. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison, he was shipwrecked, all these sorts of things, right? And again, if we think back to Acts chapter 19 and this sort of riot that erupts in Ephesus and the danger that was there, thankfully he was spared in that circumstance. But over and over and over he encounters these really difficult, dangerous situations. And he understands that despite that, God is using those circumstances to proclaim a message to the world about who Jesus is, about God's power, and about how transformative the life of Jesus can be in someone's life. That and continuing on, despite everything that was going on, speaks about character of Jesus and about his life. So again, in the first, we see how the message that Paul was preaching displays the light of Christ, and we can see how Paul's persevering in difficult circumstances displays the life of Christ. And that brings us to our last section, which is verse 13 to the end. It starts with this: since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And here we're starting to get a little more deeply into the reasons why Paul is not losing heart despite the opposition and the danger that he's facing on a regular basis. And he speaks of faith, right? We have the same spirit of faith. And he quotes from Psalm 116. Again, that's your homework for this afternoon. You can go and read that psalm. But it has a lot of parallels with Paul's situation. The psalmist is crying out to God in the midst of difficulties. And as he does, finds that God is faithful and preserves him through those challenges. And Paul is saying, like the psalmist, we found God to be faithful. We believe and we're proclaiming all that God has done for us. So there's this faith in God's ability to deliver him and protect him. And there's a faith in a coming resurrection, right? He says, we know that he who raised Jesus from the dead can also raise us and will present us with you to Jesus in a coming day. This is faith of resurrection. of a life beyond this one, and of an opportunity to be not only brought into the presence of Christ, but to be brought in along with the Corinthians. And part of the reason that the Corinthians are so important is because this work that he's doing is very much for them. Verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." He's been entrusted with this message. He's preaching. He's, you know, planning churches and building people up. And he's facing all these dangers, not to build the brand of Paul or to make a legacy for himself. He's preaching Christ, and he's doing that in service to fulfill the ministry and commission that he's been given, but he's also doing it because he knows it's for the benefit of other believers, and the Corinthians in particular, because that's who he's writing to at the time. And so there's this vision that he has, a sense of what's important that goes beyond the things that he is encountering. And he sort of builds on that in verse 16, to the end. He says again, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And I think here we're really getting to the sort of underlying principle of what is sustaining Paul through these difficulties. I am wearing glasses. Some of you have glasses or contacts as well. People wear glasses for different reasons. Some are purely cosmetic or for fashion. Some people wear glasses for protection, safety goggles, sunglasses, and the like. These are what are called corrective lenses, and some of you have those as well. Some of you may have had corrective surgery, like LASIK, and the reason that we need them is that, well, in my case, I'm nearsighted, and if I don't have these on, I can see blurry people in the audience, but I can't make out your faces at all. That's bad. But if I'm out on the road driving, I can't read the signs, I can't see what's going on. I need these to correct my vision, right, so that I can see the world as it is, and so I can navigate the world safely and properly, right? There's something similar, I think, in what Paul is saying here. He says, our outer man may be perishing, but our inward man is being renewed. Everything may seem to be going on. We seem to be afflicted, but I'm confident that there is something more substantial at play, right? He sees his afflictions as slight and momentary, and that it is building this weight of glory that is eternal and beyond all comparison. There's a different perspective that he has in looking at the things going on in his life, and it's summarized really nicely in verse 18. He says, "We look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so he has this eternal vision that he's applying to his circumstances that keeps him from losing heart. And we've seen that all the way through, haven't we? He's preaching this message that's not being well received. He understands that there's a spiritual battle going on, that Satan is trying to blind the minds of people, and God is desiring to shine into their lights, into their minds, sorry, the light of Christ. And so he just continues preaching on, knowing that the results are really not his responsibility, that it's a spiritual work that's going on, and he just needs to be faithful. He continues on despite these awful dangers that he encounters and the persecution and physical threats that are made against him, because he's confident that God is using that to show his power and to show the life of Christ to the world. And so he continues on, and he's confident that there is more beyond just the circumstances that he finds himself in, right? That there's a hope of resurrection. There's a hope of being reunited with these people that he's been laboring to serve and to support and build up, that there's an opportunity to encounter Christ, that there's this promise of reward that far exceeds the afflictions that he is encountering. And so he's looking past what is seen and what is temporary to what is unseen and what is eternal. And I think that's a good principle for us as well, to have that sort of vision and to look beyond just the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So again, just to review, we've been going through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've sort of divided it up into three sections, and looking at Paul's circumstances in which he found himself, why he didn't lose heart, and what sort of the underlying principles might be. And so those first six verses were about how through Paul's preaching, God was displaying the light of Jesus. So it's about others seeing the light of Christ. And through Paul's persecution in that second section, verses 7 to 12, God is using him like a screen on which to manifest the life of Christ and God's power, right? So despite all those circumstances he finds himself in, he's not losing heart because he knows God is using that for good. And then he sort of explains his thinking in that final section about seeing the unseen, that he's not looking at his circumstances purely and what's going on. He's looking beyond the physical. He's looking beyond the temporary to what's eternal, and is understanding that there's more beyond just what is immediately in front of him. There's more, and that he's working and serving in light of the eternal and not what is transient or passing away. And I think that perspective is an important one for us, right? To look beyond the physical, to look beyond the temporary, to look at the eternal and whatnot. And we began by sort of talking about how difficult the last 2 years has been for everyone, and more so for some than others because of specifics of their circumstances, and how everyone is tired and burnt out and wanting to grow weary. And I think this is a helpful thing to keep in mind as we go through those difficult circumstances, as they seem to continue in an unending fashion, that we would not lose heart either. Now, I want to make something super clear, lest I be misunderstood, because it's really easy to take a truth and distill it down to something that's sort of trite and hurtful. And I don't think that this is the only thing that's going to help us get through the pandemic, right? People will, go through something difficult. People will come and think they're being encouraging by saying, you just have to have faith, right? You just need to let go and let God. I'm sure there's a reason, God has a reason for why this awful thing has happened to you. And we can be very callous, right, to people in their circumstances. And what that conveys, whether we're trying to do it consciously, is that it's somehow the person's fault that they are not up to handling this difficult situation that they find themselves in, right? And we all have limits. If I asked you to go and lift up a truck out there, you're not going to be able to do that because there's physical limits to our strength, right? That's going to vary from person to person, but there's only so much that we can do. There's physical limits to our ability to go without sleep and to go without food and water and oxygen. There are physical limits that we have, and we can't go beyond those. And that's just the nature of being an earthen vessel, right? A jar of clay is that we're fragile and we're limited. And that exists too in like the spiritual realm and the mental realm. There are some things that we just will break us, that we cannot do. And so we want to be careful to say that, like, this is a cure-all, and this is all that you need to get you through any difficult situation, right? Galatians makes really clear to us that we're to bear one another's burdens, and we have a responsibility to come alongside those that are struggling and those that are going through difficulties, and comfort them and support them, to weep with those who weep, and to be with them through that time, right? Because you probably can't lift the truck, but if we get enough people, we can probably pick it up if we had to, right? That there's more that is needed in difficult situations than just this corrected perspective. But having said that, I think there's still value in being reminded of how our vision needs to be corrected. If you have glasses, you will know that periodically you need to go and get your prescription updated. Go back every year or two because your eyes change, your health changes, they deteriorate or what have you. And so you need a new prescription. You need to constantly have those lenses adjusted so that your eyes can function the way that they're intended, so you can, again, see the world and navigate the world safely. And can only speak for myself, but I need to be reminded on a regular basis to adjust my perspective, to adjust my vision, to look beyond the physical, to look beyond just the things that are temporary, to what is of true value and what is eternal. And so, again, my hope for us this morning is that if you're anything like me, it's good for us to be reminded of that, right? We want to look past our circumstances. It's really easy to be like Peter as he jumps out of the boat and just be overwhelmed with the wind and the waves and lose sight of what's important. We need to be reminded over and over and over again to look beyond our circumstances and to have that corrected vision that allows us to look at what is unseen. And so I hope, again, that would be an encouragement and a challenge to us this morning to look beyond our circumstances, to look at the things that are unseen, to look at the things that are eternal, so we do not lose hope and do not lose heart. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you from your word, and we thank you for Paul's example. Again, very different from us, in a very different part of the world, in a very different culture, under very different circumstances, and yet you are the same, and we draw comfort from that. We draw hope from that, knowing that you can be with us through whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in. And may we not be distracted by everything that's going on around us, and be overwhelmed or discouraged by the things that we see, by things that are, in light of eternity, short and temporary and fleeting. And may we, again, adjust our vision so that you can show us what is true and valuable and eternal, and we can live in light of that. And again, we think of many who are struggling at this time, and just may you put people on our hearts so that we might encourage one another, we might lift each other up, that we might bear one another's burdens, and so that those who might be struggling and growing faint and growing weary would not lose heart either. So just be with us now, bless our afternoon, and be with us as we part. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.